Well, loved ones, let's pray that the Lord would, by his Spirit, illumine our understanding of his word as we hear it today. Let's pray. O Lord, as we open now your word, we pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we have two scripture readings here today, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, and the Old Testament reading is from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with the shouts of joy. He who goes out with weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And then our New Testament lesson. Our New Testament reading is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever. Amen. Catechism reading today is from question and answer 58 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and asking, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? And as you remember in your understanding of the layout of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 58 is referring to part of the Apostles' Creed at the end in confessing that we believe in eternal life and life everlasting. And so it asks, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? And the answer is, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And so today's lesson is entitled, His Servants Will Worship Him. So as you remember over the last 2 weeks of our exile from public worship, I've laid out why Christians should obey the civil authorities during this public health emergency and loving our neighbor by doing so. And I also encouraged us to trust in the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that will guard us and preserve us even while we are prohibited from taking up the public means of grace on the Lord's Day. And some of you have written on social media and also mentioned to me directly how much you miss worshiping with all the saints together on the Lord's Day, as do I. And through this trial, you've mentioned and indicated that you've rediscovered how great corporate worship is. Some of you have also said that you now realize how much you took it for granted, and you long to experience the joy of it once again. And this is a godly yearning for which I give thanks to the Lord. And ultimately, we long for public worship because that's what we were created for. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism so wonderfully expresses in question and answer one, what is the chief end of man? And that great answer is to glorify and enjoy Him, to glorify and to enjoy God forever. So God made you to glorify him. He made you to worship and to praise him for all eternity. That is your highest vocation in this life and in the life to come. There is no other higher calling as God's creature. As a Christian, you've already gotten to experience, to begin exercising this eternal calling, and you've already begun to experience the joy of worshiping the living God that will last for all the eternal ages to come. And so you get to worship the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who sustains you, the one who has ordained all the days of your life and who has appointed you for eternal life in his blessed Son. What a privilege. What a vocation. What a calling to worship the true and living God. And so it's my hope today that as we consider this chief end of worship for which we've been created, it's my hope today that our cups would overflow with a reinvigorated anticipation for corporate worship and the joy that breaks in from heaven during it. So we want to think about this through 3 points today. First, the personal joy of eternal life. And second, the corporate joy of eternal life. And third, the perpetual joy of eternal life. And so let's jump into our first point here. First of all, let's consider the personal joy of eternal life. Our Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 58, as I mentioned, reflects on the Apostles' Creed, where we confess to believe in life everlasting. And it asks, how does that comfort you? How does the knowledge of, how does the hope of eternal life comfort you and your soul in this age? And the answer is instructive to us. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. In this answer, we are reminded that our eternal blessed vocation is praising and worshiping God eternally. And in Revelation 22, we're given this beautiful, serene description of heaven with the river of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we read of the tree of life as it is fruitfully budding and healing the nations. And verse 3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. God's people will joyfully worship him forever. And as our catechism reminds us, we already get to experience the joy of that worship now, personally in this life. But what is the beginning of eternal joy in this life? Well, to properly answer that question, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the creation of the world and mankind in the garden in the opening chapters of Genesis and read the awful sorrow that was born there first. So Adam and Eve were created in the image of God and were to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh, just as God did. They were to be fruitful and exercise dominion over the earth. They were created as God's vice regents, working, resting, ruling. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying in Genesis 2, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you know the story as it continues in Genesis 3. Eve was deceived by the devil, by the serpent, and she ate of that forbidden tree while Adam was right there with her. And she gave some to him, and he ate too. A horrible mutiny against God. And God justly judged them for having pledged their allegiance to Satan by their sinful actions. They experienced spiritual death that day and were exiled. They were ejected from paradise. And then they eventually physically died as well. Mankind's perfect fellowship with God was broken that day. The sorrow of all sorrows took place. And this dark sorrow, it only gets darker. Romans 5 essentially teaches us, as the Puritans used to say, in Adam's fall sinned we all. This is how spiritual and physical death entered the world, and it has come upon all of us, every man, woman, and child in this world. There is no escaping it. After that original awful fall from righteousness, Adam's original guilt is imputed, it's credited to us, to each of us in God's sight, and the pollution of his sin is hereditarily passed down to each of us, and then we also actually sin ourselves every day. We are all sinful from the moment of conception, as Psalm 51 says, and we are all born with a sinful nature that inclines us to hate God and our neighbor, as Ephesians 2 says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is sorrowful, dark, bleak, bad news. We are sinful through and through, and our just and holy Maker is entirely right and within his right to judge us, to condemn us, and to consign us to everlasting punishment in hell. But thankfully, God didn't leave Adam and all of mankind in him and Eve in sin and misery. No, he was pleased to give them the gospel when he judged and said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Ultimately, we know that offspring is God's very own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the bruising of his heel was his crucifixion on the cross, where he bore the crushing weight of God's wrath for our sins in our place and horrifically died. But by God's sheer grace, the sorrow of Adam's sin and all its sorrowful hellish misery that attends it gives way, thankfully, to the joyful, heavenly blessedness of the good news of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in another place, the Word of God wonderfully says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." By the way, you want to know what heaven is like? You just read Ephesians 2:7 again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So the good news I proclaim to you today is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did for sinners like you, then your guilt in Adam and every one of your sins has been imputed to Jesus on the cross and done away with in the sight of God. And all of Jesus' perfect righteousness and all of his perfect obedience to all of God's commandments is then freely imputed. It is freely given and credited to you in the sight of God, so much so that you stand faultless in his sight, even though you're still a sinner in this life. You couldn't and you cannot earn it. Only Jesus could. Only Jesus did. And he did it in your place. You simply receive the merit of Christ by faith alone, all by God's grace alone, all to the glory of God alone. That's good news. And so now let me ask the question again. What is the beginning of eternal joy in this life? The beginning of eternal joy in this life is knowing and experiencing the forgiveness of all our horrible sins. It is having the burden of the guilt of sin dropped from our weary shoulders, and it is being born again from the dead spiritually in this life, and knowing that we will rise physically from the dead and enter into the blessedness of eternal life without sin on the day of resurrection when our Lord Jesus comes again. Jesus said in John 11 and John 17, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The beginning of eternal joy in this life is having the Holy Spirit indwell our hearts as the down payment guarantee of our eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. That's God working in you to do that. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And it's filled with glory because it's all about the glory of God breaking into your life, which you don't deserve. The beginning of eternal joy in this life is believing in Jesus and knowing that nothing in this sad life and world can separate us from the love of God for us in him. And that God will complete the work of sanctification that he has started in us all the way until the day of Christ's second coming to take us to heaven. All of us get to experience the inbreaking of this heavenly joy in this life as we believe in the Lord Jesus. And this is cause for us to praise him. This is cause for us to worship him, isn't it? We were made for this eternal purpose. And we get to do it now in this life. This is the beginning of the personal joy of eternal life, even in the midst of this sad and fallen world full of virus and death. But there is more, though. But there is more than just the personal joy of eternal life for us in this life. And that brings us to our second point. We also get to experience the corporate joy of eternal life. God calls us out of this dark world every Sunday to assemble together corporately and publicly to worship him. And it's during this time that we visibly manifest our unity as the one body of Christ, calling on his name together, confessing our faith in the triune God together, singing psalms and hymns of praise together. We confess our sins together. We receive his full and gracious pardon in Christ together. We read his word together. We get to hear his gospel preached to us from his word together. And we see baptisms. We partake of the body and blood of Christ at his table together. And we give our offerings to God together. And then we receive his good word of benediction together, wherein we're all together reminded that he is with us always as he sends us back out into the world. It's during that public assembly on the Lord's Day that we visibly manifest 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called to proclaim and to assemble and to proclaim together the excellencies of him who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in his beloved Son. And it's during that public assembly that we're reminded that we are the bride of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, the church. We're reminded every Lord's Day that as the church, we're a little city. We're a little colony of heaven here on earth. In that hour every week, heaven breaks into our midst as we unite our voices with the triumphant, glorified saints in heaven, praising God, singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever. It's during that public assembly every Sunday that we're reminded not only that we're a little city and colony of heaven here on earth, but also that there is a river of life that flows through this little city of God that gives us new life and sustains us in the midst of this fallen world full of death, suffering, sin, and plague. And this river of life makes us glad. It gives us joy together, as Psalm 46 so beautifully expresses. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, and I would add, viruses come. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. God is in the midst of his city, his colony, his assembled church on the Lord's Day. He is our refuge and our strength. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so let us run into him for all our security in this uncertain world. And you might be thinking, ah, Pastor, but right now, we can't assemble for worship. And that's true. In God's providence, we are not able to assemble together. But may this exile cause us to desire, may it cause our desire for the corporate joy of worship and eternal life well up in our hearts. May it cause us to cry out to our God like the Israelites of old did when they were in exile in Babylon, saying, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." During our exile from public worship, let's make this one of our prayers. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Please bring us back to the joy of corporate worship quickly, O God. And when the Lord is pleased to bring us back to public worship, may our hearts experience and our mouths be filled with the same laughter and joy that our Israelite forefathers experienced after their return from exile in Babylon, as Psalm 126 recounts for us. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." At that time, may we indeed again publicly declare with the great joy of eternal life in our hearts, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." And by way of further application, if you understand and believe these things about what takes place during worship on Sunday, then come back into the city of God when its gates are opened again to you. And may you never willfully absent yourself from it. Don't skip corporate worship on the Lord's Day for anything other than absolutely necessary reasons. It is the height of ingratitude to God to deny him the worship that he deserves on his day. And if you have been in the regular, willful habit of missing corporate worship, then repent of your ingratitude and come back to the streams of living water within the church's gates. And you'll discover once again that he is gracious, that he is forgiving for Christ's sake, and he will welcome you with open arms. Well, loved ones, as you know, though, the personal and corporate joy of eternal life is only but a foretaste of the perpetual joy of eternal life in heaven. And that's our final point today. And let me read again Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Loved ones, this, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the place to which you are now being summoned. This wonderful scene of heaven, wherein you will worship your Savior face to face. You will be so identified with him that his very name will be on your forehead, as it were. You are his. You belong to him. It's what you were made for, to worship him. And you will be glorified. You will not have sin. You will not even be able to sin anymore. And you will worship him to the fullest of your creaturely capacities. It's what you were made for. It's what Jesus died for you for and rose again from the dead, so that you would be brought into sweet fellowship with your Maker once again and worship him now and forever and for all time in heaven. And also, there will be no more death. There will be no more plague or virus or sorrow or mourning or pain of any kind. The world will be healed, and we will worship our God forever and ever. He will be with us forever and ever and ever. And so in conclusion, loved ones, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Loved ones, let us look forward to the day when God reassembles us again to public worship, calling us out of this exile. May our hearts eagerly anticipate it and long for it and pray for it, and so that when we come, we experience again the joy and blessedness of eternal life in worshiping the living God here in his city. And so, loved ones, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of his Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful salvation that you have so freely given to us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray you would restore our fortunes indeed. God, please, oh Lord, bring us back to worship. May you continue to preserve us in your power, by your grace, by your Spirit and your word. May you protect us. Lord, may you indeed make a way for us to come again to worship you. And may our hearts be filled with an eager anticipation so that when we come, we truly would be joyful and reinvigorated in our love for you and our service to one another. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.